Today I will read from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. John 13, 31 to 35. The setting here is very important. The setting here is the Last Supper. Jesus is with his disciples on the night that he is going to be betrayed. And what is so important about this passage is when it happens. It happens immediately after Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus, has left the room to go do that betrayal. John 13, starting in verse 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for your word, which speaks so clearly to us. Help us to reflect well on this passage together, and may you be glorified in us as we seek to love you and love each other with everything that we are. Speak through me, I pray, in the holy and precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I saw a video online this week. A friend of mine sent me a link to it. It's one of these homemade YouTube videos where a mother was videotaping her child doing something funny. Isn't it odd how we do this these days? We used to show home movies to each other once upon a time, but now you can just put it on the internet for everyone in the whole world to see. So this happened. It's a friend of a friend. She has a daughter. The daughter is about 5 years old, and the daughter was throwing a temper tantrum. And this was the subject of the video. Now, normally, you wouldn't put a video of a temper tantrum online, but this happened to be a rather funny one, because in my understanding of things, normally when a temper tantrum is thrown, the child is screaming and carrying on about a toy, or about a TV show, or about a game that they want to play, or something, you know, not having the right snack, or I don't know what goes on inside a little brain. But not this child. This child, as she was lying on her bed with a children's Bible in her hands, was carrying on, thrashing around, obviously tired out of her mind, saying, "I want to see Jesus." Now, those of you who have raised kids, have you ever had a child throw a temper tantrum that says, "I want to see Jesus"? No, this is very concrete thinking. She wants to see Jesus. "I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus." Mom, behind the camera, is being very measured and careful and quiet in her tone and very clear. Why are you so upset? Tell me what's going on. "I want to see Jesus." Well, read your Bible. He's right there. You can read about him right there in the Bible that you've got. "I want to see Jesus here in my bedroom." She wanted, in her way of thinking, she could think, well, Mom can walk into the room. Why can't Jesus just walk into the room? "I want to see Jesus right here in the bedroom." It's kind of a funny thing. And it made me think, as I was watching this and wondering about our world in which mothers would post these kinds of videos for complete strangers to see. I'm okay, but I don't know who else saw it. It made me think about this passage from John 13. "I want to see Jesus." Jesus says to his disciples here, "You will look for me." And it's unspoken but implied, "And you won't find me." You will look for me, but there won't be me around anymore. He's preparing his disciples for when he's no longer with them in person. I want to see Jesus. I wonder if this is how we treat our spiritual lives. I wonder if we look for Jesus, if we look for him to give us his love, if we just won't be satisfied until we see Jesus in our midst, and then we'll be able to take the nap that mom wants us to take, or whatever it is that we should be doing. Then we'll be satisfied. I wonder if we act as recipients of Jesus' love. I wonder if sometimes we believe in Jesus just so that he will meet our needs. I think the world at large, on occasion, sees Christian faith as a means of glorified self-help. The biggest names in Christianity, the biggest salesmen in Christianity, the biggest TV preachers in Christianity today are sometimes, not always, but sometimes very good at preaching a gospel that seeks to get our needs met. I could rattle off a couple of book titles, but I don't want to throw anybody under the bus, so to speak. You know what I'm talking about. How Christian faith can be transformed into something that just makes our life the best that it could be. Now, oops, I did it. Those kinds of things. What have we done to the gospel to transform it into something that makes our lives good? I think maybe this is why the world has so little time for Christian faith. Because there are a lot of means to the end of having a decent life. And who needs church? Who needs God? Who needs the Bible? Who needs a relationship with somebody that you can't even see in order to live decently well? A lot of people can live decently well without ever stepping foot into a church or even opening a Bible. In English or in Greek, it would be just as meaningless. Why is it that Jesus' followers look for him passively rather than to carry on his mission actively in the world? This passage from John 13 is crucial for us. It's crucial for us as disciples of Jesus, because a disciple is one who follows someone else. That's what a disciple means. It's a learner. That's what the word means. Someone who learns from somebody else. Somebody who follows along after somebody else. We don't do it today in the way that they did in Jesus' day, where they would literally go with him from place to place. If you were really devoted to following somebody, you would actually literally do that. You would follow them from one place to the next. We're devoted to Jesus' teachings, even though he's not with us in person. We follow him in a less tangible way, I suppose. We follow his teachings, we follow his message, we follow his way of life. So this passage is crucial for us, because this passage is crucial for him. Remember the setting where Jesus says these words. He is just about to be betrayed, to be crucified later on the next day. He has just been greatly troubled in spirit. Scripture records it this way a little earlier in John 13. Jesus has been troubled in spirit. His insides are doing somersaults because he knows one of his disciples is going to betray him that night. And that disciple is in the room with him. And pretty soon, that disciple leaves. Even at Jesus' encouragement, go and do it. And do it quickly. And then he says these words. I think this is such an important passage for Jesus because they're the first things that he says after the wheels have been set in motion. He is sort of past the point of no return. Judas has left. There's no going back now. He's going to be betrayed. The cross will come. And unlike much of the rest of John, in which Jesus kind of speaks ambiguously with parables, and it seems like he's talking over people's heads and is not real clear, and his disciples come to him several times and say, wouldn't you just tell us plainly what you're talking about? Unlike most of the rest of John, Jesus is very direct and very clear right now at this most crucial moment in his life. And he's very clear about three things. First, his upcoming glorification. Did you hear that word in the passage? He said it like 5 times. I will be glorified. The Father will glorify himself in me. He will glorify me quickly. That's John's way of talking about the cross. Jesus understands very clearly that the cross is coming soon. His time has come. The second thing he emphasizes very clearly is his departure. Jesus is about to leave. He's going to not be around any longer. And he says this to his disciples, "Where I am going, you cannot follow." Well, Jesus, this is what we've been doing all along. We've been following you. How are we supposed to be your disciples if we cannot follow? And the third thing that Jesus emphasizes clearly here is this new command to love one another. Now, in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gives the greatest commandment that is higher than all the others, that sums up all of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and that command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor, who might be a stranger, to love your neighbor as yourself. But here, at this crucial moment, Jesus fine-tunes that command and gives it in a new way. Not God, not your neighbor who might be a stranger to you, but each other. Love one another, your fellow disciples. This is a missional passage of Scripture because it describes the mission of Jesus and describes our mission as well. The glory that Jesus is about to experience, the highest you'd normally think of glory as being something high and lifted up, is a cross that will be lifted up on a hill. It is not something that you would normally celebrate. But this is the reason that Jesus came. His mission is fulfilled in the cross. It is his complete undoing, but it is the entire reason that he came into the world. His departure is missional because it will pave the way for the disciples to do something new. If the disciples are going to continue following him in one way or another, their mission must change after Jesus leaves the scene. Something is going to be different now. It's missional. And the new command that Jesus gives to his disciples, to love each other, a mutual love that the world can see, is missional because this is the sign of the covenant. This is the pledge that we make to each other to show that we belong to the Lord, to show that we are his disciples. This is the sign of the covenant. Now, we normally think about loving each other as kind of a warm, fuzzy, nice sort of a thing. And yes, that's what love is. It evokes those kinds of emotions within us. But if it is a sign of the covenant relationship that we have with our Lord, if it is something that we are doing as Jesus has loved us, then it may be a little more costly than what we normally think of it to be. The Old Testament sign of the covenant was circumcision. That only applied to men, and it was costly. In this age, in the New Testament world, the sign of the covenant is mutual love that we have for each other, but not just a warm embrace that we put around each other when we're feeling bad, but a love that is sacrificial, a love that lays down the self so that the other might live, a love that Jesus lived out for us. This is really significant. We are called to love each other as Jesus loved us. How has Jesus loved us? You dial back into the beginning of John 13, where it says that Jesus, knowing that his time had come to depart the world and go to the Father, he showed the full extent of his love to his disciples. And here's how, John says, while they were gathered in that upper room, Jesus took the position of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. Turning upside down the relationship between servant and master. Those who would lead must serve. Jesus shows the way all of us should live. If I've done this, you will be blessed if you do the same. We should serve each other in humiliating sorts of ways. It was not a good thing that Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet. It was a humbling thing, a humiliating thing. This is how Jesus loved his disciples. And then there was the meal that they shared. After all this, he resumed his place at the table and he shared a meal. Oh, good. Church people love to eat. This is a good thing that we're good at doing. Jesus shared the meal with his disciples, all of them, including Judas Iscariot, the one who was about to go betray him. It was already in his mind to go betray Jesus that night. And Jesus shares a meal with him. This is not fun. This is not good. This is costly. Jesus knows the one who will betray me is the one who shares the bread with me, right here. The one who dips his hand into the bowl. How did he say it? It's costly to Jesus to do these kinds of things, let alone to speak of what will come next. The betrayal, the arrest, the mockery of a trial, the crucifixion. Jesus accepts God's call on his life to go all the way to the cross, to love his disciples as completely as he possibly could. Love one another sounds warm and fuzzy, and it sounds almost like Christian self-help. But it is really to be sacrificial. It is really to be costly, to be service-oriented. In these couple of months, April and May, we're looking at the gifts that Jesus gave to his disciples, the things that Jesus gave to his disciples. Today, that gift is purpose for those who follow. For the disciples who were with him, they needed some reason to continue to be his followers after he left the scene. And the same gift is given to us who believe today as well. Purpose for those who follow. This is a tremendous challenge. The purpose that Jesus gives us as his disciples is that he calls his followers to continue his sacrificial mission through mutual love for each other. To follow Jesus means something active, not something passive. Our active, sacrificial love for each other will point the world to the one whom we follow. It means nothing if we simply receive Jesus' love passively. If we try to grow in faith without looking for ways to express his sacrificial, service-oriented love to each other. It means nothing if we just receive and never give. This is why it's so important for us to be involved in community sorts of things, like we have this coming weekend with the garage sale coming up. This will bless other folks and bless our youth to raise funds for the State Youth Convention. And also the Filling Midlands Cup event. Remember, you can sign up with Connie after the service to help volunteer at this. There are people in our community, some of them are us, who need food, who need help with groceries. If you're one of those who will receive food, God bless you through this event. If you're one of those who can help distribute, who can help organize, who can help greet people, who can even just sit down and share a cup of coffee with somebody while they're waiting for their car to be called to come up and get their groceries, God bless you. We should serve in our community and so share the love of Christ sacrificially. It costs something. It takes our time. It takes our energy. It takes our resources. It takes what you might otherwise be doing on a certain day. It's sacrificial. This is the kind of thing that we do. But the first place to look, good to serve the community, and I'm all about that. I've never said anything other than that. But the first place to look in terms of fulfilling the sacrificial mission of Christ is here among us, among the body of Christ. We meet, a small group of us does, on Wednesday nights here in the sanctuary. We study lots of different things and share different kinds of concerns and thoughts and stories from our lives and things. It's a good meeting. Wednesday, 7 p.m. right here. You're all welcome to come. We're about to start a new series of something or other. We'll figure out what we're going to do soon. So if you're curious about studying something, come and volunteer it as an idea. We'll take it on. This past Wednesday, we were talking about life and the church and things, and the thought came up that this time is kind of a heavy time for a lot of people in this church, in this room. This is a heavy time for a lot of folks. We have a lot of stuff on our plates. We're dealing with lots of kinds of issues. Things are not stable for some of us. For others, this is not such a bad time, but for some of us, there's a lot weighing on our hearts. Are you aware of that? I'd like to read for you another passage of Scripture. This comes from Galatians chapter 6, first 10 verses. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I don't want to see Jesus. I don't want to just lie on the bed with my Bible in front of me, kicking and screaming and throwing a temper tantrum because I want to see Jesus. I want us to embody Jesus. I don't want to receive Jesus' love passively. I want us to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, to give witness to our faith, to the world that is around us. But this goes for all of us, even those of us who are enduring the heaviest trials. Even those of us who are in the shadow right now are called to live and love sacrificially. After all, Jesus himself endured the heaviest trial of all and still found a way to communicate the love of God to those around him. The man who wrote the words from Galatians that I just read here a moment ago, a man named Paul, had a few low moments himself. Once upon a time, he was in a town called Lystra, and Paul preached the gospel there to the people in Lystra, and the people of Lystra worshipped Roman gods, and they confused Paul and his companion Barnabas with Hermes and Zeus, Roman gods. They thought they were the gods incarnate. And Paul and Barnabas said, "No, no, we've come to proclaim the living God revealed in Jesus Christ." They shared the gospel, and then the Jews, the Jewish authorities, the religious leaders there in Lystra, heard what was going on. They won the crowd over and caused such a ruckus that they stoned Paul and left him for dead. The disciples gathered around him, perhaps to ward off the stoning, and then they took him home. A rather low moment in Paul's life. The next day, Paul and Barnabas decided to carry on. They could have given in, but they went to the next town, a town called Derbe. And instead of having me read it, I'd like to have you listen to Isabella read it. Isabella, would you come forward and read for us Acts 14, 21 to 28.
They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Thank you. Paul and Barnabas could have just stopped. They could have given up. Paul had been stoned within an inch of his life. But did you catch the list in the list of places that they went to afterwards? They went back to Lystra, where the stoning had happened. And they went to all of these other places, strengthening the disciples everywhere that they went. Even at the lowest point, they found strength to continue serving fellow believers. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And that in that way, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Friends, let us continue the sacrificial mission of Jesus Christ through sharing mutual love for each other. Don't just look for Jesus. Embody him. Amen. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word, which speaks so clearly about how to follow you and what it costs. Help us, Lord, to be true followers of this Jesus, embracing the difficulties of life, but never losing sight of the goal, which is your glory. Help us to revel in the cross and to be filled with your Spirit so that we might share love with each other in ways that are costly, sacrificial even, in ways that fulfill your command, so that your church might be strengthened and that the kingdom of God might grow. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.